Fantastic. All right. Well, it's good to see you guys. Hear you. I don't know what I'm talking about today. Who's up for giving the message today? All right. You know, too much sugar. Not enough sugar. I want to explain myself to Ricky. All right. So Ricky's leading worship, and when I am in the worship moment, there are certain times when I'm singing. If you're not familiar with worship, because sometimes for some people it just feels like giant Christian karaoke and they don't understand what's going on. We're trying. Did that sound diminishing to your work, Ricky?
I wish it was like karaoke.
Yeah, you wish it was like karaoke. Yeah, but there'd be some 70s rock songs you'd rock out for us. We are focusing our attention on this God that we believe is real. We're inviting him to do together. There's the verses that say wherever two or more are gathered, there's power in that, right? And if you don't, I know that there's some people that they walk in 20 minutes late because they don't know what to do with themselves during worship. So here's what happens to me. Ricky's up there and leading, and I just love Ricky so much. And I love this team. And they do a great job of that. But there are sometimes I'll read a line and I'll go, wow, that line hits me where I'm at. And so I'll sit down and I'll just start doing some work. And I'm not praying. I'm singing, but I'm praying. I'm saying, God, thank you for this thing. And I just want you to understand if you've got to sit down or stand up or walk around or kneel, all our focus is pointing people to Jesus, right? And so that's why we do what we do during worship. And I just want to take a moment. We're going to start off our message like this. Why don't you bow your head? Maybe there is something right now that you walked in with. Maybe it's an anxiety or stress. Just take a breath right now. And then just give that, just say, Jesus, help me with this. This thing I walked in with. Help me to realize that you're real in this. That you want to help me. That you want to lift off this burden. So just take 30 seconds by yourself in this place. Lord Jesus, I pray for my friends. And I pray that today that we would see just how real you are. And how you want to be involved with us. And I pray, God, that whatever that burden is, that you would lift it off. And God, as I speak, I'm not good enough to speak to all these people. It's not possible, but you are this miraculous God that can speak to people wherever they're at. And so I pray that you would do that today. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, when Jesus came to earth, he gave a lot of great, encouraging messages. Messages of joy and messages of hope, encouragement. We're not talking about one of those messages today. There are some great messages, but they don't happen in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 is essentially this. Your world, as you know it, is coming to an end. Now, there's something interesting about it, right? Clearly, Hollywood is interested in how our world is coming to an end. There is no end to world coming to an end movies. Would you like to see some right now in church? The more movies we show, the less I speak. Who's up for it? All right, here we go. The end of the world, as we know it, is happening on screen. When I watch this, I always think, why you always got to blow up the Golden Gate Bridge? Why you got to do that? The Statue of Liberty is always going down, right? It's always Statue of Liberty, melting, whatever it takes. Okay, here's some notices from watching end of the world movies, okay? First notice I have is that somewhere along the line, robots are going to take over the world. It's a rock solid certainty. You know, they start out all nice like R2-D2 and Baymax. And then all of a sudden, man, they take over. And all I'm trying to tell you is you keep a good eye on that Roomba. Okay? You just don't know what's going to happen. I'm also fairly certain that at least 90, maybe 98% of you are going to turn into zombies. right? Me and Ricky, we're going to be fine. But the rest of you guys are going to be zombies. And secondly, more than likely, aliens will be involved. And the only way that we're going to make it through this is Will Smith. I'm pretty sure that that's the only way. And I got a couple. See, Will Smith deals with zombies here. And then Will Smith deals with robots here. And then Will Smith also deals with aliens. Thank you, Will Smith. Also, just want to throw this out there, just in case you need it. If you need three wishes, Will Smith is also there for you. The end of the world, what's that going to look like? Well, today we're going to look at the reality version of the end of the world. You know, there are very few things that Jesus talks about more than the end of the world, just based on percentages and how many words are written. And Mark 13 is one of those chapters. And there are some people that you're all in. I want to know. I want to know everything. Just give me a book on the Revelation and talk about end times. Let's talk about it all the time. That's all I want to do. I don't want to do anything. You know, Psalms, get that out of here. I want a Revelation. Come on, let's do it. But there are other people that are, you know what? We can't really know, so why do we mess around with it? Do you know that the beginning of the book of Revelation, which talks all about the end times, there's a blessing. Revelations 1:3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." God promises us blessing by looking into this. So as we look into this, we're going to look into it from two angles. We're going to look at the end of the world based on what we want to know, and the end of the world based on what God wants us to know. We're in this series, Imagine Heaven. And first week, we found out that we were in paradise. And Adam and Eve made this decision. Rather than allowing God to be the decider of right and wrong, they wanted to be the deciders of right and wrong. And you can see it in our lives. The worst decision you ever made started out with reasoning like this. I just did what was best for me. I just did what seemed right to me. That's how we got kicked out of paradise. Last week, we talked about what paradise will look like. And just, if you weren't here, listen to that message. Great message. The guy's really good looking, too. This is what paradise will look like. It is our world put right. The most beautiful place you've ever been in the world is a rundown rental to the way that God is going to repair this earth. But to get to that final place, the neighborhood is going to get pretty bad. So that's what we're talking about today. So we're going to start with what we want to know about the end of the world. And first, what are the warning signs? In Mark chapter 13, Jesus details what it's going to look like around here before it all ends. Mark chapter 13, verse 5, Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many." I don't know if you've ever paid any attention to this, but there are all kinds of other people who claim to be Messiah. It happens all the time. When you hear of wars, rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pangs. This is what it's going to look like. You want warning signs? We got them. Number one, wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise up against nation. Do you know that in the 20th century, the century just before this one, more people were killed in that century than any other century. In fact, I think more people were killed in that century than the other 19 before it. Let me give you some stats. 40 million were killed in war. 262 million were killed by genocides, purges, and mass killings. And let me give you a perspective of that number. That number is if you killed every man, woman, and child in the United States except for in Virginia. Virginia lives, everybody else dies. That's a huge number, right? And I don't know why Virginia, just seemed like they should live. Do you know that 50% of all research scientists work in arms development? 50%. Despite all the arms limitations, there's one military weapon and 4,000 pounds of explosives for every man, woman, and child in the world. Wars? Rumors of wars? That's real. Okay, natural disasters. There's always been natural disasters. Are natural disasters being ramped up? Okay, let's take a second look at earthquakes. There have been 27 earthquakes over an 8 on the Richter scale since 1900, okay? 27. 16 have happened in the last 15 years. The intensity, frequency, and duration of North Atlantic hurricanes. Category 5 are hurricanes. There have been 35 of them since 1900. 13 in the last 15 years. Famine's on the list. The United Nations Food and Agriculture Organization estimates that 870 million of the 7.1 billion people in the world, or 1 in 8, are suffering from chronic undernourishment. Would you say that we have some signs of the end happening here? Right? Looks like it. Secondly, what's going to happen? And secondly, what will happen to Christians at the end? Everybody wants to know that. And this is what we're hoping for. Do we have that picture? Rapture. Oh, man, I got an amen. Anybody on a bad day, go, oh, Lord, please, today, man. I don't want to go to that meeting at 4. Can you please rapture me before I get there? Okay, we want rapture. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to open up your Bible to the passage where the word rapture is used. Anybody find that? Do I need to give you more time? It's not in the Bible. The word rapture is not in the Bible. Now, there's enough that we read that makes sense. It leads to an idea of rapture. And if you're new to this whole thing, it's the idea that at the end, God comes down and he takes all of his believers home. And if you look at 1 Thessalonians 4, see if you see rapture in this. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, that does sound like rapture, doesn't it? Raptures are words, but it's describing a reality that's going to happen. So, and we're in. Based on the t-shirts I see, we're ready. I got a couple. Rapture. Now you see me, now you don't. Okay, here's another one if you're single. Bachelor till the rapture. Okay, this one. They pull this out. It's Jesus. Okay, start the rapture. It's like when Jesus sees something, you know, like, really, another season of Game of Thrones, please, start the rapture. We're ready for rapture. When's the rapture going to take place? Well, it all seems to revolve around this event called the Great Tribulation, which we read about in Mark 13. Verse 9, you will be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you'll stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, don't worry beforehand what you'll say. Just say whatever is given you at the time. For it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death. A father, his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now we're going to jump to verse 18. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be the days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. Lots in there. Here's what we know for sure. It's going to get rough around here, and it's going to get rough around here for us. Now, there are people, I want you to understand this, this is theology, there are people that believe that the Great Tribulation has already happened. That in 70 AD, Nero was in charge of Rome, and he was just about as evil as possible, and his target was Christian people. One of the things that Nero did was that he would skin animals, he would wrap Christians in animals and set dogs to kill them. He would not only crucify Christian people, but he would crucify them. Then at night, he would light their crosses on fire to light up his parties. Josephus claims that over 1 million Christians died during this tribulation. Now, is it possible that's the tribulation Jesus was talking about? Well, in Matthew, he talks about this part of tribulation. Matthew 24 says, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The sun, the stars will fall from the sky. So clearly those things didn't happen. All right? So we are looking forward to a tribulation. It hasn't already happened. Now, just in case you're wondering, persecution is still happening in the church. Around 365 million Christians are subject to high levels of persecution and discrimination. One of seven Christians around the world, one of five Christians in Africa are facing intense levels of persecution. Now, here's our hope. Our hope is the rapture, that God will rapture us before that tribulation. And there's three different theories on that. One theory is that God will take us before the tribulation. The next will be in the middle of the tribulation. The last is at the end. Here's what I believe. I believe that God's going to take us before. Unless it happens and I'm still here, then I think it's going to take place in the middle. Unless we pass that one, then I think it's going to take place at the end. Okay? Listen, we don't know when the tribulation will be. We don't know when the rapture will happen. We don't know who the Antichrist is. Do you know who some people think the Antichrist is? Joe Biden. Do you know why? Because Christians for the last 100 years have thought it was the president every single time. Everyone. There is a song called George Bush is the Antichrist. It's terrible, but you can find it on Spotify. All we know for sure is that it's going to get rough. Now, what does God want us to know about the end of the world? Well, first, what he wants us to know about the end of the world is easy. Keep watch. The reason why he brings up end times over and over and over and over again is he wants us to be ready. That is number one. Verse 32, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus himself says, I don't know. My dad knows. I don't know. I don't understand that statement. And we're not going to get into it because I can't explain it. Be on your guard. And here's the line. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each one with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Four times he uses the word watch. He adds, be on your guard, be alert. In verse 34, he gives an illustration. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house, he puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. course, we don't need to keep watch on our door anymore. We just have to install a ring, right? God asks us over and over and over and over and over and over, keep watch, keep watch, keep watch. What does he want us to keep watch for? First thing he wants to keep watch what's going on in the world. Watch for the signs. He tells us to keep watch for that. But I don't think he's necessarily telling us to keep watch so much so that we know when the end is. But I think he wants us to keep watch for what Jesus is doing here. Because he is not done. And keep watch in your neighborhood. Keep watch in your church. Keep watch in the world. Jesus is at work. He wants us to join us in that. Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Colossians 4:2, devote yourself to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. Secondly, he wants us to be watchful in our lives. 1 Timothy 4, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. He's not telling us, be more religious. He's telling us, stay close to me. I have peace and I have purpose for you. Stay close. Watch. Second thing he wants us to know. First thing he wants us to know is be watchful of what's happening in the world. Secondly, don't just focus on making it to heaven. When he says watch, when he says be ready, when he says somebody's coming at knocking at the door, are you sure you're ready? What he's saying is, are you about what I'm about? Are you doing what I was doing? And what Jesus wasn't doing is having solo times. I mean, he did. He snuck away with God. He got empowered by his Father. But then he got about his business, which was reaching souls for him, being involved, being interruptible. Sometimes the only thing that Jesus did is he walked from A to B and he allowed himself to be bumped into by somebody. When he says, talks about the end times, it's not, hey, I'm telling you about the end times, be fascinated by them. Study all of them so that you're really knowledgeable about them. It's always be alert, be about what I'm about. And then lastly, here's why he tells us. He wants you to know he's gotcha. In Mark 13, he makes two ridiculous statements that I can't figure out how to do. Verse 7, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Really? That's like my first and natural response, to be alarmed. The next line, whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, do not worry. Do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Any of you ever go to court? Anybody? We almost bought a house. You did. Oh, yeah. All right. Let's talk about it. What were you arrested for? I'm kidding. I don't want to know. I was in court because we were going to go buy a house, and we looked at this old fixer-upper, and our inspector says, I think there's probably a crack in the slab. So our realtor picked up a couple pieces of this old floor. Like everything in this house needed to go. So he lifted it up. He found a crack. And then we decided we weren't going to take the house. They sued us for picking up that piece of floor. It's like $2,400 that they wanted from us for this brand. They wanted to put in a whole brand new floor because we lifted up two pieces of floor. I thought, there's no way we're losing this. But as I walked in, I was dialed. And then my realtor, who was speaking on my behalf, he started to speak and his cell phone went off in front of the judge. So he turned it off. And it went off 30 seconds later. Any guesses? We lost. Don't be alarmed when you go to court. How is that possible? It's not possible. It is impossible for you and me. It's another reminder. You got one thing. Jesus, that's it. That's all you got to lean on. That's it. When we talk about the end times, this is what's clear. Are you about my stuff, and are you close to me? Those are the only two things that matter. And I will tell you, as pastor of church for 25 years, there are people who are fascinated by this, and I don't mind that. It's great. But I have a thought for you. Jesus has already come once, right? And there were people that studied and studied and studied and studied when the Messiah was coming. Do you know what their names were? They had a title. Do you know what that was? Pharisee. The people that studied it the most missed the point the worst. So look, I'm not saying that these guys who've written these books are going to miss Jesus, but I'm just telling you, we don't want to miss it. And Jesus doesn't tell us these things so that we can be experts about it. He tells us these things so that we could be ready. Are you ready? All right, we got to end this series with this line. I want to give you an image. It's the end of the book. We've gone through the tribulation. We've gone through the rapture. Jesus came back. And he's opening up the door to our new residence. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. But the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Verse 4, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." That's where we're headed, folks. That's where we're going. Does anybody here need their tears dried? Anyone here grieving the fact that we live in a place where there's death? Maybe you lost somebody. Maybe you lost somebody recently. He's going to make everything new. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Couple things we should probably pray about. First is, are you ready? Do you know him? God makes it clear how you can know him, be in relationship with him, come before him, ask for his forgiveness. Put him in charge, not you. It's not an easy step. He's going to make you do a lot of things you probably didn't want to do. It's all for your benefit, but he's going to do that. He's going to take some things out of your life that you've always leaned on. Habits and addictions and hurtful things. You need to take all those things out. But it starts like this: "Dear God, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of the things I wish I had never done. I give my life to you. I recognize that you are Lord, in charge, and I'm no longer in charge. I give my life to you." You got to be ready. And secondly, you got to be about my business. And I know I probably talk about this way too much. Forgive me, but who is it that you need to reach out to and love and care for? I'm not asking you to read the Bible to them or hand them a book. I'm just asking you to be their friend. You don't even need to invite them to church. It'd be great, but you don't have to. You need to be about his business. Who is that person? Just think of that name right now. Lord Jesus, I pray for my friends that you would comfort them when they cry here, that you would hold them when they lose somebody here, that we would never lose track that you're building a home for us. And that's our hope. In your name we pray. Amen.